I think we should, once in a while, teach about the wrath of God. Not that we will face it anymore, as long as you are believe in Jesus, saved by the blood on the cross. That we have to understand the magnitude of the wrath that he faced. The wrath of God. So that we appreciate what he did, and we appreciate that we are spared from the wrath. Okay. So it's no one has plunged deeper. No one ever, the lamb who was slain. The last one, the worst of all. You know, the worst of all. For only time, you know, you understand this doctrine of Trinity. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is one. They were never separated. Never. But there's one time it was separated. That's probably the most painful for the slain lamb. The unity of the Trinity God, who is always one, for one time, they were separated. That's why Jesus cried out, "Father, Father, why do you forsake me?" For one. No, we don't understand, because human, we have separations. We have. No matter how close we are, you know, we have separation, relationship breakdown, our loved one pass away, or so on. And but the Trinity God, they are always one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Forever they were one, except that one moment. You know, I can't figure out how long was it. Even that 1 second. Wow. Something came between. The unity of the Trinity God. Wow. It was broken for that brief moment. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. If you have loved one, you always know, they say that as guys get older, you get more sticky to your wife. You know? So when I travel, I miss my wife. You know? So during a camp, they were telling me, "Hey, you seems like you're teaching. You talk a lot about your wife. You miss your wife. You love your wife." You know, I tell you, I can't even fully understand that, because Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they are so close, they are so united. That's why in John 17 he prayed, he lifted that up as an example for the body of Christ. May they be one, just as the Father, Son, and the Spirit are one. But for that one moment, it was broken. It was broken. It's huge. I think we should write a song on that. You know, throughout this whole series, there are a lot of songs to be written. For that one moment, the unity of the triune God, who is always one, was broken for one time in history. The lamb who was slain. No, it's a huge sacrifice. Okay, turn to me to John 10. John 10. I want you to see the heart of this lamb. Okay, the heart of this lamb. His resolve to go. He's so determined to fulfill that destiny. He never wavered. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he thought about it. He said, "Yeah, he chickened out." No, we have no idea. If I'm there, thank God I'm not there and I'm not the one. If I was there, I say, I pass. Jesus basically thought about quitting. He never wanted to quit. If Father, if this cup can be passed from me, but not my will, but your will be that I quit. I'll tell you, I quit. Because it's scary. What is about to come? It's not that nail on the cross. It's the wrath. But you're so determined. He never waver. He has decided. He's determined to fulfill his destiny as a slain lamb. That is in a human perspective, because before the foundation of the earth, he was already slain. But as the man, he said, "I'm going." Let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 18. John 10, verse 18. John 10. Because no one took away He chose to lay it down. He chose to lay it down. To say that Jesus cannot say no, that's not true. He can. He could. But he didn't. That is huge. Okay. John 10, verse 18, said this. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Yes, the Father gave him the charge. But he is the one who say yes. He did not. He had that resolve to make it happen. So the ultimate questions, you know, I asked yesterday. Most people I asked yesterday, so most got it wrong. You know. It's okay. It's not about right or wrong, but sometimes you never think much deeper. I didn't think much too until as I meditated, no, who killed Jesus? Not Satan, because in the context of this verse, he lay it down. Not Satan, not Judas. It doesn't have to be Judas. People say, well, Judas is destined to betray Jesus. No, he just happened to be the one who chose it. Because we are making God too small if there's only Judas can betray Jesus. It could be anyone else. Yes, in the prophetic scripture, the Bible does prophesy there'll be one man that will betray Jesus. But it didn't say Judas. Judas make that choice. I mean, if it's kind of destined, you know, what if you grew up, you got knocked down by cars? No. So who killed Jesus? Not Satan, not Judas, definitely not Pontius Pilate, not Jews, not the sin of man. Because he laid it down. You know who killed Jesus? The Father. The Father killed Jesus because of love. Because of love. See, is there a prophetic picture? Genesis chapter 22, what happened? There's a powerful prophetic picture of what God the Father going to do 1,500 years from Abraham. He gave us such a powerful picture of what he is going to do. That's why we go together in Romans chapter 8. We say that if God has given his son, what else will he not give us? And it's in John 3:16. God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only son. That's why when you read Genesis chapter 22, you need to understand the very heart of the Father that was revealed even through Abraham. The Father killed the son for love. Wow. He doesn't have to. But he did it for love. So who killed Jesus? The Father. And the plan was already decided before the foundation of the earth or the foundation of the world. Wow. Let's go to the third one. Eternity. Eternity. Take me to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. This is huge. Forever, he's going to be a slain lamb. You know, I think we're doing injustice by singing very little of the lamb, especially our movement where we primarily focus on the bridegroom, which is true, we should. But you know who we're going to marry to? The lamb. It's going to be the marriage of the lamb. Wow. I'm marrying to a lamb. We need to sing more about the lamb. The most emphasized title of Jesus in the book of Revelation, 28 times. In 22 chapter, 11 chapters talk about the Lamb. The Lamb is going to lead. The Lamb is going to shepherd. The Lamb is going to release the wrath. Revelation 6 talk about what? The wrath of the Lamb. Wow. It's not a weak Lamb. If you read Revelation 5, he is standing. He's not slumped there, died. The Lamb. Okay, take me to Revelation 5. You know. The glory of Jesus as a slain Lamb in eternal future, forever. Forever. That is going to be the... Revelation 5 verse 12 is going to be the central song of eternal future. forever. We're going to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Of course, we're going to worship the Father. We will worship the Holy Spirit. But one of the central song, most sung song, will be, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." If you go to Revelation chapter 5, the song of the Lamb. We're going to sing about the Lamb. You know, the beauty of this song, or the beauty of Jesus as a slain Lamb, is that there is some imperfection in Him. Wow. You know, we are a little troubled, you know, too short, too tall, too fat, too thin, not much hair, and so on. A perfect God has that imperfection. Because His hand has scarred. That's where the show Passion is produced by Mel Gibson, right? Okay, Mel Gibson must got it right, not George Clooney. Okay, yeah, George Clooney is Batman. Okay, no. The show Passion, at the end, if you take note, at the end of the show Passion, there is a scene. Jesus stood up and He walked. Then His hand swung and there was light that shined through the hand because there were pierced marks. Which is biblical. I said, wow, Mel Gibson, brilliant. You actually understood more than most people understood. There is that imperfection in that perfect God. Wow. Tell me, you say, where did that come from? John, tell me John 20. John 20. We will worship that Lamb that was slain. We will worship that beautiful God that is perfect. But we are focusing at that imperfection. I call it the beauty of imperfection in the perfect God. Wow. God is perfect. Yet there is that imperfection. Wow. We all of us are going to have a new body. It's going to be unblemished. But Jesus is going to have a new body. But there's that imperfection. Have you thought about it? Wow. No, it's not gonna, we're not going to have, hey, got pimple here, no. No. Everyone is going to have a perfect body except the Lamb. Wow. Huge, isn't it? The beauty of the imperfection in the perfect God. That's where we're all going to bow down and look at it. There isn't. Wow. Take me to John 20. So Mel Gibson, he got it. Yeah. John chapter 20. So now faith, you can add one more line. Yours is, he has no form of beauty, yet he did a beautiful thing, but then there should come out a new one. The beauty of imperfection in the perfect God. Okay. John 20. Listen to John 20, verse 24. Don't just poke fun at Thomas, okay? Because of one act forever is called the doubting Thomas. No, Thomas is a great apostle of faith. He died in India. Okay, he's being cooked alive. Okay. Yeah, he was a missionary in India. Yeah, it's true. He was being cooked alive. He's martyred. All the apostles, you know, we all want to be apostle. You know, out of that, of course, out of the 12 apostles, one hanged himself. 11 got martyred. No, 10 got martyred, except John. John, Apostle John, only the one who spared. Okay, let's go to Thomas. Okay, so don't laugh at Thomas. I know, because it's one act. It's forever called a doubting Thomas. You know, yeah. No. Now Thomas called verse 24, John 20. Now Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore say to him, "We never seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hand the print of the nails, their scarred hand, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand there. Put it into my sight. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And I can't imagine what Thomas did. Thomas put the hand and the scar. Wow. You know, one day when I stand before Jesus, I say, can you let me do what Thomas did? I want to try it. Wow. Now you sing that. There's the one song that we always sing, right? Now you sing it, please. The meaning has to be totally different. I can see. How's the lyrics go? I can still see scars in your hand. I can still see wound in your sight. What a beautiful. They say, well, you're so beautiful. Yeah, you will always have a different meaning. We are worshiping a perfect God that has imperfection. Because he was scarred, he was slain for us. Eternity past. History. Forever. I will say, go for plastic surgery. I mean, everybody look good except me. Come on. We will worship that Lamb. We will worship that Lamb who was slain. Turn with me to Revelation 5, verse 12. You got to look at that because that is the central focus of Jesus through eternity. The slain Lamb. The central song. Yes, we need to sing about the beauty song, the holy song. But we need to even sing even more. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You know, last time we were ex-church, like, whenever we have a big meeting at indoor stadium, you know, I hate that song, you know, because I have no understanding. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb who sits upon. Then it was slain or something. I said, can we have a new one? It's kind of boring. You know, because I have no understanding. You know, we should sing the song again. And even more. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We are forever. You know, that's a pun. You know, we're going to sing the bloody song forever. Forever. Worthy is the Lamb. I'm going to give you three responses before I talk about the lion and the lamb. Three responses, because we need to have a response to the slain lamb. Three responses. The first one, we have to live for him. We have to live for him. What did 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20? You know, we have no idea. That's why we bargain, you know, whether it's offering time, serve, love, God, and so on. What is there to bargain? He bought you. That's why apostle, they primarily use the title bond servant. You are a servant, you are being purchased. Just that, more than just being a servant, being purchased, he loves you deeply. So we should live for him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. There's nothing that we owe. Or rather, nothing that we owned. We are totally bought and purchased. That's where Paul again says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. For who? For the slain Lamb. For the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Give himself for me through what? Through his blood. And with that, bought me. We owe him everything. We are purchased by Jesus now. We belong to the Lamb. That's why our title is called sheep. We are sheep. We'll be led by this slain Lamb forever. Forever, we are not our own. So that's the first one. Second, that's where I taught on this series. Second is to behold and gaze on the glory of the slain Lamb. We have to keep looking. Keep gazing. You know, why is our name written in the book of life? More than just saving us from hell's fire. That we will behold his glory. That's Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they may be near me and that they may behold my glory. In the book of Revelation, many times John, or rather the angel, keep emphasizing on to through John, behold the Lamb. Behold means see, look, behold. Many are in the context of the Lamb that we need to gaze and see and behold this one who was slain before the foundation of the earth, human history. And then through eternity, we're going to gaze and behold him. We gaze. Show you a few. Tell me the Revelation 1, verse 9. Revelation 1, verse 9. Say this. It didn't mention the title Lamb specifically, but it implies, I am he who lives and was dead. That means he was slain. I'm he who lives and was dead, and behold, see, I am alive forever. Amen. Let's go to Revelation 22, verse 7. Revelation 22, verse 7. You see, we give less to God, or we give not so willing, because there are a few things. We don't realize that we were purchased. We were bought. Nothing belongs to us. Not even our life. Not even our time. We have no right. Slaves have no right. That's why we get into this humanism thing, human right. I have right. We have no right. Totally have no right. Thank God he's not a dictator. He give us choice. He lead us, he will bless us. But we have to understand, as a Christian, we are a born servant. We have no right. We are bought. We are purchased. We live for this one forever. When we understand that everything belongs to him, you know how to live. Because you will seek his face. Not my will. Like what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours will be done. We give less, we worship less too, if because we gaze less, we behold less. Third one, to love the slain lamb more than life. Turn me to Revelation 12, verse 11. I say this, no one like, you know, recently when I put some of this post on the glory of Jesus, a lot of light, but there's one statement, no one liked. The statement is that our ultimate goal as a believer is not to stay alive. The ultimate goal of a believer is to stay in love. No, I'm not asking you to die. Our goal is not to live. What Paul say in Philippians say what? To live is Christ, to die is gain. I rather would go than stay because he's in love with Jesus. He wants to be with the slain lamb. So our goal, no, I'm not asking you to try very hard to die young. No. Our goal is not to stay alive. Our goal is to stay in love. That's why first in the great commandment, the third application is to love the Lamb more than life. Life more than just physical life, how long you live. Life can apply to material things, a pursuit and so on. More than life. Revelation 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. Say this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The focus is the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, they did not love their life until death. Because their goal is not to stay alive. Their goal is to stay in love. They love the Lamb more than they love their life. That is Paul too. That is John. That is everything. We need to learn to love the Lord more than our love, our own life. Okay, finally, tell me the Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Now I'm going to talk about the lion and the lamb because we cannot separate talking about Jesus as a lion and Jesus as the lamb. He's both the lion and the lamb. But it's more than just a lion. But it's a lamb-like lion. It's more than just a lamb. It's a lion-like lamb. That's the beauty of it. is powerful. Yeah, we cannot talk about Jesus as the Lamb alone. We do not fully understand the picture because Lamb is weak. I'm not going to have confidence in allowing the Lamb to lead. But he's not just an ordinary lamb. He's a lion-like lamb. The clearest picture is in Revelation 5, where that both aspect comes together. Not so much balance. For a letter better word, harmonize. That means you have both. But he's not just a lion because he didn't prevail as a lion. He prevailed as a lamb. So he's a lamb-like lion. He has both aspect. You know, Matthew 11, verse 29 or 28, 29 talks about, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. Come to me, and I will give you rest. So you go to a lion or go to the lamb. You say that I'm gentle, I'm meek. So you go to a lion or go to the lamb. You go to the lion-like lamb. You know why? Because if you go to the lamb, lamb is an animal that is weak. Lamb not able to give you strength. So if you're primarily going to the lamb, it's not going to help you much. He's approachable. He's nice. But he's more than a lamb. He's a lion-like lamb. But if you are approaching a lion, lion is a ferocious animal. I'm not going to come near. I shared with you before that many years ago, I went to South Africa. So my friend brought me to safari. Kruger National Park is a huge park. Okay, the park is four times the size of Singapore, but it's not a zoo. Okay, don't have this picture of a zoo. You are really going to a safari where animal is all over. So we have to wake up 3 or 4 a.m. in the morning. You know, by the rangers because animal is nocturnal. So you have to wake up in the morning. So yeah, kind of like wow, go in there. Then we thought we are going to sit in the car or cage and whatever. You know, it's a ranger, four of us. So we sat on the jeep. I think no, it's what do you call that? Land Rover, yeah, Land Rover. It's open top and so on. We're all sitting in the back for the seatbelt. There's this ranger sitting in front having that one rifle, not even machine gun. So in my mind is that, wow, no, there are four. I pray that if the lion poach us, please kill not me. Okay, yeah, no, coward, right? Yeah, what a coward. Okay, so we drive, then finally we found a group of lion or whatever. No, I don't know what do you call it? The group of lion. I tell you, real lion is, no, lion in the wild is totally different from lion in the cage. Unbelievable, ferocious, huge. No wonder it's called King of the Jungle. So this male, you know, there's always one dominant male, stood up, look at us. Well, it's kind of like everybody panic. Then the ranger stopped the engine. Hey, on the engine, on the engine. We are all three of us behind. On the engine. Because as he's come to us, I said he can quickly drive away. So the lion began to roar. It's like, wow, no, it's kind of overwhelmed us. We said, go, enough. We saw enough of the lion. Can you go a little bit further? If Jesus is merely a lion, you will not approach him. He's too strong. He's a lamb-like lion. It's a lion-like lamb. That's the beauty. That's what we call the beauty of God. The beauty of God is that the highest and the deepest beauty come together. It's not that simple. I give you an example. Okay, if you have a choir, okay, we don't have a choir. If we have a choir, okay, if everybody sings soprano, I mean, no matter everybody's perfect soprano in their voice, it'll be kind of like, you know, a little bit boring. Worse, if everybody sings bass, it's not going to be nice music. But when you have soprano and bass and whatever they throw in, and they harmonize, that's called beauty. Beauty. That's what Paul talks about, the excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus. It's both the lion and the lamb. But it's more than just a mere lion. It's a lamb-like lion. It's more than just a lamb. It's a lion-like lamb. In within the nature or his description as a lamb, he is the lion. He is the lion. It's the lamb that ruled. Do you know that in Book of Revelation, if you read carefully, The one that rule and reign is primarily the Lamb. Wow. It's not a weak Lamb. The one that released judgment, the wrath, is called the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6:1, the first seal that's opened by the Lamb. He's not a weak Lamb. Yeah, if you study carefully in Revelation, a few times a lion is being mentioned, primarily Revelation 5. He's the one that prevailed so that the Lamb has the right to rule and reign. How did he prevail? How did he prevail to earn the right to take the scroll to the chopping block? If you know about lion don't willingly die. Unless it's old age, lion fight till the end. But this one is different. He willingly went. He willingly went and put the lion's neck on the chopping block. Wow. Wow. That's why Revelation 5 talks about that lion that prevailed. Later we'll run through a little bit because when you look at Matthew chapter 21, it's a picture of the lion, not just the lamb. It's a picture of the lion that is going to Jerusalem and looking and allowing himself, putting his neck on the chopping block. That lamb-like lion. That's where Revelation 5, when they proclaim, who is worthy? No one was worthy. And everybody weep and cry. You know why? Without the lamb, there's only one emotion in the world. Crying. Because there's no hope. But it came. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And the word says he has prevailed. How did Jesus prevail? He went to the cross. It's the lamb-like lion that went to the cross. The lion that put himself willingly on the chopping block. Because he doesn't have to. Because you study Matthew chapter 21, because it's last week of his time here on earth, Matthew 21 all the way to 27. When he ride, yes, he was riding a donkey. Sure, he was riding a donkey. But when he ride into Jerusalem, he came in as a what? A king. That's where they celebrate, they sing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then they quote Zechariah 9, verse 9. Behold, our King. He came in as a lion. And that's why he demonstrates authority. He whipped the people at the temple where they turned it into the gambling den. He was a lion that he went into Jerusalem. But he took on that lamb-like lion because he willingly allowed himself on the chopping block. Wow, let's read Revelation 5. Revelation 5. No, let me read a quote by Jonathan Edwards. You know? Jonathan Edwards, a guy who preaches, he's famous for one sermon. You know? That's good enough. I also want to be famous for just one sermon. You know, yeah, you know, sinners at the hand of an angry God. He said this. He's talking about this beauty of Jesus in both. There are many. He's transcendent. Yet he's human. He's majestic, yet he's meek. He judged, yet he showed mercy. His wrath and his love. And this is another aspect where he's the lion and the lamb. Okay, Jonathan Edwards said this. What makes Christ glorious is his admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies. The lion and the lamb. The lion and the lamb. Let's read Revelation 5, verse 5. Revelation 5, verse 5. I mean, basically, today I just give you a few scriptures about the lamb because I want you to take time to meditate. And a lot are in the book of Revelation. There are 28 times being mentioned. Go and search it out. 28 times. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 15. No, chapter 7, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 21, 22, and chapter 19. How can I forget chapter 19? The great marriage of the Lamb. 28 times in 11 chapters. Primary title of Jesus when he come back and he rule and reign is he is the slain Lamb. He is the slain Lamb. Okay, let's read Revelation 5, verse 5. Revelation 5, verse 5. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he came as a lion. he previews, circle the word, no, underline lion, the tribe of Judah, then circle the word preview. He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. How did he prevail? How did Jesus prevail to be found himself worthy? As the lamb, the lion was the lamb-like lion. He embraced the nature of a lamb. I described, no, in Matthew 1, he rode into Jerusalem Palm Sunday as a lion king. But he walked out of Jerusalem. That's called Mount Golgotha, right? Yeah, he walked out of Jerusalem on Good Friday as a lamb-like lion, willingly to be slaughtered. Because there's no, he's not going to find himself to prevail and worthy by exerting his power. He's holding it back. That's Jesus. That's why he say on the cross, you know, when they mock at him and so on, it'll be easy. When they say, if you are the king of the Jew, in the sense they're saying, if you are that lion, come down on the cross. He said, no, it'll be easy for me. If I was summon legions of angels will come and rescue me. But he hold back. He's the lion that embraced the lamb-like nature. The lamb-like lion. He put his neck on the chopping block willingly. And as a result, he checkmate Satan. Because Satan didn't know. Totally checkmate. Okay, I read. Again, by Jonathan Edwards, because Satan was outmaneuvered. So now forever, Jonathan Edwards didn't actually say that, but I kind of like rephrase it from here. So now Satan forever is sick in the stomach because he swallowed more than what he could chew. And he realized, wow, you know, I got checkmate. I thought I killed the lion, but I did not. It was a lamb-like lion. They got to spit it out. And that's why Jesus came out from the pit of hell and he saved us. Now, Jonathan Edwards said this, the devil had, as it was swallowed up Christ, as the fish did Jonah, but it was deadly poison to him. Jesus gave him a mortal wound in his bowel. Satan was soon sick in his stomach and was forced to do by him as the fish did by Jonah. To this day, he is heart sick. I say his stomach sick of what he then swallowed as his prey. Satan was dealt a knockout punch. He didn't knew that lion was that lamb. He was dealt that, but Jesus was a lamb-like lion. Let's go to verse 6. Verse 6. It's huge. It's a lion-like lamb. Forever he's going to lead. Forever he's going to lead. Listen to this. And I look, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, circle the word, stood a lamb. He was standing. No, this is important. What is the use? If we have the lamb that was killed and slum in the bloody pool of blood, but he's not. He was slain, yes. He is standing. He's not dead. He's not weak. We have this, if you read carefully, it's very powerful because it stood a lamb as though he has been slain because there are scars. But he's not dead. He's strong. He is standing. Why do I say he's a lion-like lamb? Look at his power and authority. Even though he's the lamb, he has what? Seven horns. Seven horns means what? Okay, it's a description of that. Seven is a complete number. It's a number of complete and fullness. Horn is a symbol of power and authority. He's not a weak lamb. He's full of power. He's full of authority. And he has seven eyes. That means he's full of the Spirit. He is not that weak lamb. Just give you a few verses. Take me to Revelation 6, verse 16. Revelation 6, verse 16. Okay. Now let's go to verse 7, chapter 17 first. Chapter 17, verse 14. Guess who is going to fight with the beast? The lion or the lamb? is a lion-like lamb that's going to fight with the beast. Wow. Revelation 17, verse 14, say this. This will make war with the Lamb. Of course, these are referring to Antichrist and his empire. This will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He's the lion-like lamb. Who is going to release the wrath? It's the Lamb. Remember, you go back to the center act in human history. He faced the wrath of God. Now he earned the right to release the wrath of God because he understands. He understands. Turn me to Revelation 6, verse 16. Revelation 6, verse 16. The wrath of the Lamb. It's kind of like, you know, doesn't make sense, right? It's like the lamb wrath, lamb fight with beasts, you know. I would send the lion. I would have sent the lion, but God sent the lamb, the lion-like lamb. Lion-like lamb. Let's read Revelation 6, verse 16. The lion-like lamb will release the end-time judgment of God. Say this, for the verse 16. And also the mountains, and also to the mountains and the rock, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. Finally, turn back to Revelation 5, verse 7. One last verse. Revelation 5, verse 7. Go and read. I'm opening up your eyes to see what the book of Revelation talks about the Lamb. Go and read that 28 times. 28 times. Verse 7. Verse 7, the one that forever going to rule and reign is going to be the slain lamb. The slain lamb. Verse 7, this is kind of like, you know, crescendo of everything. Then he came and took the scroll. Scroll is the title deeds of the earth. Scroll is also God's eternal plan. If you study carefully, it's interesting because the scroll is written both inside and outside, and then scroll together. It's fully written, you know. It's very unusual. There's a reason for it, because most of the scroll is the edict of the king. They only write what's inside, then they roll and seal up. You know why inside and outside? Inside and outside means it's complete. It's fully written, and no one can add. No one can add. The plans of God, he has decided. Now is given to the Lamb. He's going to judge. And he's going to lead. You're going to read Revelation 7. He's going to lead. He's going to judge. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. And forever, he's going to be center point of worship. And we will sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Let me read verse 7. Then I'm going to just close in prayer. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne.